Welcome to the Transformed Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. In today's podcast, as we continue our series answering the life-changing question, what is the church? We unlock the purpose of those who call themselves the church. Since the garden fall, God has been crying out, "Where are you?" The mission of God has a church to accomplish that call. It is the mission of each of the disciples of Jesus Christ to plead with men and women to be reconciled to God. You will know if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are on mission for God by making disciples. Now, as we open our Bibles to the New Testament, let's listen in as Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, Director of Eagles in Leadership, teaches us how to be focused on accomplished Jesus' mission.
We want to continue our series, What is the Church? What is the church? We're focusing on that question, what is the church? And we keep asking that question each week this month. We're asking that question because there's a lot of confusion about what the church really is. And so what we've done is on that little card that you were handed on the way in, if you want to pull that out with me for just a minute, the What is the Church card, we want to just again recite off the card, or perhaps you want to use the overhead if your eyes are adjust easier there. Let's just read it together. Disciples of Jesus Christ, devoted to God's heart and will, focused on accomplishing His mission before He takes us to heaven. We talked about disciples of Jesus Christ in the first week. We talked about being devoted to God's heart and God's will. And John was trying to stir your memory as we were starting out, and maybe a little bit more stirring all the way through, John. We're supposed to rattle the door frame of this church with noise and worship. Worship that God enjoys rattles the house. Okay? It rattles the house. And so, that's last week. This week, we want to talk about focused on accomplishing the mission. We want to think about the mission this morning. We want to get ourselves focused. But before we do that, since that's the church, we need to make some definitions. Okay? Some definitions. I want you to understand that Bible study versus discipleship they're two different animals. Okay? They're two different animals. Bible study is about knowing information that the teacher shares. Bible study is about you listening and me teaching. Bible study is about how you place the chairs. In other words, currently at Pacific, the church is in what mode just looking at the furniture? It's in a Bible study mode. Okay? Why? Because I'm the teacher and all of you are the listeners. You see? We're all set up so you can all listen to me. Okay? Now, you need to understand that in Bible study, information is the purpose. In other words, it's my job to dazzle you with all sorts of information you never knew before. Okay, I'm supposed to tell you things that just wow you, and then you go to a lot of big churches, and that's what it's all about. It's all about how the pastor packages the information. It's a big Bible study. Jesus had a lot of trouble with that. In His day, there were great teachers of the Word. In fact, they knew so much about the Word that people would come and listen to them. And in Jesus' day, just like in our day, famous teachers were followed to the point where if you didn't follow that famous teacher, but you followed a different famous teacher, you would get in arguments with each other's disciples, with each other's followers. Does that sound familiar? See, if you name any name about some famous Christian teacher, somebody in the room is going to go yay, and somebody's going to go nay. Okay? And the reason for that is because that's the Bible study methodology. We're focused on that teacher. Jesus had so much trouble with that, He actually went after the teachers themselves, and this is what He said. Read it with me, John 5:39. You pore over the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about Me. In other words, it's not about Bible study, folks. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all about knowing Him and walking with Him. It's not how much you know. It's how much you show. Nobody cares if you parked in Eeyore around the tabernacle. Why? Because there isn't any tabernacle to park around. It's an IQ test, and most great teachers will spend weeks teaching about the tabernacle. Give me a break. Grow up. Can you read about the tabernacle in your Bible, yes or no? Great, I don't need to teach on it. Okay. I'm not worried about you having to worry about where you need to park. Not worried about it. Now, if you're going to Disneyland, we're all going to Disneyland, I'm going to make sure you know where to park. Okay? Tinkerbell. We're going to park in Tinkerbell. Okay? I mean, you've got to know that. Okay? Now, Paul talked about this too. He talked about the problem in the first century. And he talked about how this is, and in 2 Timothy 3:6 and 7, would you read it with me? For among them there are those who worm their way into households and capture idle women, burdened down with sins, led along by the variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. In other words, Paul is very clear that there ought to be a day when you get it. There ought to be a day when you don't need somebody to teach you anymore. There ought to be a day when you're teaching somebody else. Now, in this particular case, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he's talking about men who come in, or women who come in, and lead, here in this case, women astray. But I want to tell you that it's not just about women, it's about men. And the problem is the underlying portion. Reading again with me? Always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. When are you going to get it? You see, I've been pastoring now for over 3 decades. I would ask people back in the days when we had Sunday school, John, you've been in church all your life. You've heard thousands of messages. Could you teach 5th and 6th grade boys in Sunday school? And people like John would say, oh, Pastor, I don't know if I know enough to teach them. How many of you need to figure out how to get to lunch? You need somebody to guide you and take you and show you how to order. How many of you need that? Okay. See, you shouldn't have that with Christianity either. The reason we have this is because Bible study, by and large, creates spiritual babies who are literally codependent on the teacher. They listen and they listen, but they never get it. They never get it. And so if we're talking about today, if we're talking about disciples of Jesus Christ, devoted to God's passion, His heart and His will, who are what? What does it say? Who are focused on accomplishing the mission, you probably should have gotten it by now. And if you haven't, then you need to get it. Now, one of my pastor's friends says, get it? And you say, got it? And I say, good. That's what he does. Okay, get it? Good. Okay? So, let's turn away from Bible studies. Because you and I both know that there is a preponderance amongst the Christian world of Bible study junkies. They're addicts. They go from Bible study to get their latest fix. They've exchanged the sin of this world for the sin of attending Bible study. They're just junkies. They never get enough. Been there, done that, no more. I grew up. Okay? I wanted out of that. How did that happen? Well, I became a disciple. And a disciple is different from a Bible study junkie. A disciple is one who disciplines their thoughts and their hearts and their actions so that they conform to the life of Jesus Christ. In other words, they come to worship and they either are being discipled or they're discipling someone. That's it. They don't need 7 Bible studies a week or 4 Bible studies a week. They just need to disciple somebody. They got it. They got it from somebody. They're giving it to somebody. They just don't need all these Bible studies. In fact, Bible studies allow you not to do Christ's work. We've talked about that. And so, you see, in discipleship's all about the mission of reproduction. You need to look around and see if anybody's actually walking the faith because of you. Who did you disciple? Now, this is really easy, pretty simple, right? If you have children, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? We have children. Here's one of them, the other one's in Chicago. We have 2. We have reproduced ourselves biologically. Okay? You have a couple great kids you went up and saw this weekend. Okay? Great. Asa's up in the crow's nest. John's got kids. Okay? Ace is up there. Wave at me, Ace. Are you up there? There he is. Way back in the back. Okay? Okay. And so on and so on. How do we know if your plumbing works? Answer. You got kids. You got kids. Your plumbing works if you got kids. Right? Your plumbing doesn't work? What do we say about you? If you don't have kids and you can't have kids, like a friend of Tabitha's right now, just again went through another in vitro, tried to make things work and it didn't happen. What do we say about a couple who can't have kids? Barren. They're infertile. They're impotent. And it causes a lot of grief. Now, if it doesn't cause you any grief, that you don't have any spiritual children, you've probably been in Bible study mode. Because you remember the great commandment we talked about on the very first Sunday, right? Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples. Okay? So the command, the number one command is to make disciples, reproduce. Become more. Become more. Now, Paul again to Timothy. Read with me. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Read it with me. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, I want you to notice that if you're really going to hang on to grace, grace reproduces. When you're strong in grace, you reproduce. Paul reproduced Timothy. Timothy was to choose some faithful men whom they would then be poured into and discipled, who would then, in fact, through strong grace, would what? Teach others also. Four generations. So the question is, who are your spiritual kids and who are your spiritual grandkids? That's what we're all about at this church for the rest of our days. Who's your kids and who's your grandkids, spiritually speaking? You see, everyone is in ministry. Everyone's in ministry. Everyone's in full-time ministry when you come to Jesus Christ. The day I received Christ, what was my marching orders? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. What was your marching orders when you came to faith in Jesus Christ? Go therefore and make disciples. It's called the Great Commission. It's not called the Great Option. It's not called the Great Clergyification. Not for just preachers. So, you see, in reality, the church is kind of like an apple. Okay. Inside this apple, you will find. I hope not. You'll find in here. Oh, there it is. Seeds. The church is like an apple. It bears its own seeds, and inside every apple, there's an orchard. Inside every Christ follower, there's a church. You're supposed to make disciples. I'm supposed to make disciples. I'm supposed to carry on. If I don't, what terms could I use of myself? Same terms I could use if I was a couple and didn't have kids. What would I use? Barren. Infertile. Unfruitful. Impotent. I could use all those words of my Christian life. Because that which doesn't reproduce isn't strong in grace. That's the core. Pardon the pun. So, in discipleship is a lot different beast than Bible study. In discipleship, application and transformation is the goal. I want to make disciples. I want to imagine. Imagine if there were 25 people who followed you because you discipled them. I have these people all the way through my life that I've discipled. Dozens and dozens and dozens of people. Some of them are followers on my Facebook, some of them followers of Twitter, but these people are followers of me. Not in the Facebook sense and not in the Twitter sense. When I say something, they go check it out in the Word because I taught them to do that, and then they come back and they say, that's right, if I'm right. Because the Word says so, not because Pastor says so. Those are the people I depend on in life. Those are the people who are literally my support group throughout all of my life. They're the core of my life. Now, where do we get this idea from? Lots of places. We've talked about it already. But read with me again, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, when you're in a Bible study, how many times have you ever heard somebody get rebuked in a Bible study? I mean, we're just teaching along about the tabernacle, and we're talking about go park in gazelle, and here we are parking. And when we say, Phil, you gotta learn how to park in gazelle. We don't get that, do we? It's just not how it works. Don't work that way. Okay? Why? Bible study isn't about changed lives. It's about information dispersion. Now, I want to just pop a bubble that culture talks about all the time. Culture talks about the fact that education is power. Have you heard that? That's a lie. Knowledge is not power. Application of the information is power. I know how to make $1 million, but as Rod said, I don't have $1 million right now. But I know how to make it. It's not hard. It's not complicated. You spend less than you take in, and you save what you don't spend, and you do that over and over again. Something called compound interest kicks in, and eventually you have $1 million. It's not complicated. It's just not applied in my life. Knowledge is not power. Application is power. Application is power in your life. If you want really to have strong grace, if you really want to grow in Christ, if you really want to be all that Christ wants and you want the abundant life, you have to apply. Sitting in the building doesn't help you at all. Well, get you a little bit further down the road. At least you're not sleeping at home, okay, or out playing games, because those definitely won't help you at all. September, October, November, 90 days of abundance. We're going to talk to you about how you apply the knowledge you have, and maybe some new stuff for some of you, so that you can have this abundant life that Christ wants you to have. We're going to talk about it in just a moment, about all this stuff that Christ wants you to have. You see, the Bible, we keep talking about this, the Bible talks about this explicitly. God Himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What's the underlying portion? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, my job to equip you to work. If I'm doing all the work, I am a failure. If you're doing none of the work, I am a failure. My job is to equip you. Then we read this, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, underline portion, please, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be... Oh, in other words, if I'm not working, I'm a child. We all have to work in the body of Christ. Otherwise, Christ looks at us and says, we need to grow up. The Bible continues, says, tossed, these children are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, cunning, craftiness, and deceitful plotting. These guys, every time there's the latest Christian fad, babies go running after it. They just go running after it. People ask me all the time, do you listen to? Nope, I don't. Do you listen? No, don't. Do you listen to Christian radio? Nope, don't. Do you watch Christian TV? Nope, don't. That was coronary. What do you do? I'm 4 hours in this book. It's a lot better than any of that entertainment. Amen. I'm trying to apply this stuff, trying to figure it out. Let me encourage you to consider the same thing. Turn off your favorite teacher and go back to the teacher. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. He'll teach you. He's good at it. A lot better than I am. Thank you for the no amens. Appreciate that. See, this is what I'm doing. Some people don't like my messages because they're disturbing. Okay? They want the soft, cushy, oh, I want to just teach me something nice. Speak the truth in love. What are we supposed to do? Underlying portion? May grow up. You see, if we don't tell the truth, and I don't, I mean, I can't. I could do this and be very hateful, right? You're gonna do this. And be very angry. That wouldn't work. But you got to tell the truth. Grow up. You got to grow up. And you grow up by doing the stuff you have to do. That's how I grow up. And so we speak the truth in love so that we might grow up into all things. Who's the all things? The head. Who is he? Jesus Christ. I want to grow up in Christ. How do I know when I have? Well, I'm joined and fit together, according to this passage. I'm supplying what's needed to the congregation. I'm working and doing my share. See all of this in these verses? And that causes the growth of the body. In other words, until everybody's doing something at Pacific, the church won't grow. That's the way it is. For example, when I post on Facebook, and say, this is going to be a great service. I'll post through Pacific on the Facebook. And those of you who follow me on Facebook, wouldn't it be just easy to hit the share button and do something? Sure. Just tell your friends. Because we only have a small group of friends in Pacific, but you have a bigger group of friends. Just share. That's called witnessing. That's very simple. That's a great way to start. Great way to start. You see, the mission of the church is to make disciples, right? We got that down? The mission of the church is to make disciples. The question is, who's my children? Who are my grandchildren? Who are my children? Who are my grandchildren? Now, you remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Satan said, hey, here. She said, ooh, nice. She said to her husband, hey, look at this. He said, yummy. You remember the story? And as soon as they did that, death fell upon them. Sin destroys. And in the process, well, let's just read it together. It says, then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and at that at was desirable for obtaining wisdom, so she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some of to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make loincloths for themselves. This is the first Speedo in the in humanity. Okay? Now, you know what happens next, right? God comes. Have you ever noticed that God comes right after you sin? You know why that is? Same reason in the garden. Read with me. Then the man and woman heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They're scared. They're afraid. Why? They sinned. Read with me. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, where are you? Now, I want you to realize that that's the purpose of God. When you fall away, He's always trying to draw you back. He comes right into your situation and says, where are you? How does He do that today? In the garden, He came Himself personally. How does He do that today? He sends you. Because you are the body. You walk. You talk. You're the one that He sends. He sends you. Why does He do that? Because He's trying to make disciples. Disciplined followers of His. He's trying to draw people to Himself. Now, I'm going to come back to this. You are in full-time ministry. Wherever you get your paycheck from happens to be the people that God is using to pay for your full-time ministry. That's it. That's it. You might think, oh, my career is... Your career is making disciples. Your income for that career comes from wherever you work. Now, inside every apple, there's an orchard. And inside every disciple, there's a church. The seeds are here. The question is, are we going to plant them in somebody? Did you notice that if you don't harvest the apples off of a tree, what happens? They fall to the ground. Why? So that they will rot, so that the seeds will be planted in some fertilizer and grow another tree. You, I, there are people all around us we want to plant seeds into so that another life in Christ grows. So, again, you'll know if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ when you're on mission for God by making disciples. How do I know if I'm really living for God? Am I making disciples? Now, disciple making has two steps. Just two steps. That's it. Two steps. Here they are. Read them with me. Jesus came and told His disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. What do you do? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In other words, the first step is to baptize. What's the second? Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we realize that when Jesus was saying this, that we make disciples by baptizing them once they've made a life response by faith. We plunk them. Now again, I'm going to say, you don't need to use this. If you're busy using the church baptistry, you're missing the point. You are authorized in your baptism to baptize, never in private, always public. You gather together your small group and you baptize them in the jacuzzi or in the swimming pool or the big blue wet thing. Right over here. What's it called? Thank you. It's called the ocean. Thanks. And you just take them down there and gather your small group together and you let them tell their story for Jesus and then you just dunk them under the water. And everybody gets excited. Yeah, bring them back up, Melody says. That's good. Because of the resurrection, bring them back up. See? Now, the second thing we do is what? We make disciples by teaching them to obey the commands, all the commands Jesus has given us. Now, this is the big thing. How long does it take to baptize somebody? An afternoon. How long does it take to disciple them? Oh, probably a year. A year. If it takes a lifetime, you've messed up. When you're in discipleship, people do four things. They teach you, they correct you, but they rebuke you before they correct you. They teach, they rebuke, they correct, and they expect you to do the right thing. If you don't, they come back and teach you and rebuke you and correct you and expect you to do the right thing until you get it right. If you don't get it right, you're probably not his. Because the Spirit in you is called the Holy Spirit, not the Happy Spirit. Have you caught that? When you read the Bible, New Testament, you caught that? It's the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I'm telling you that in this Christ life, it is amazing. In this Christ life, there is so much more. Because when you make a disciple, it's like having kids. Only so much better. Because you have these people who are not biologically connected to you. And yet they're dependent on you for a while. And you grow them in the faith. And you teach them how to walk in the Christian life. And as you teach them, they begin to change. And as they begin to change, guess what they do? They grab people and start teaching them. And then you have spiritual grandchildren. And then you have great-grandchildren. And then you have great-great-grandchildren. I mean, it's so cool. How many of you think Billy Graham's pretty cool stuff? Okay, can I just see your hands? Yeah, pretty cool stuff, huh? Yeah. Did you know that he was led to Christ and discipled by a Sunday school teacher, back when it wasn't Sunday school, it was worried about salvation and baptism? Did you know that the guy who did that, way back, if you keep going back in the tree, was led to Christ by Dwight Moody in the 1800s? Was a famous evangelist like Billy Graham? Billy Graham's first guy to preach more people than D.L. Moody did? Did you know that D.L. Moody, who was a shoe salesman, was led to Christ by his Sunday school teacher, who was more concerned about his salvation, his spiritual life, and discipleship than he was about information? It was about discipleship. It was about growing. You see, Jesus is trying to get across the idea, you and I are on full-time service for God. And I'm encouraging you, consider being discipled and step out of the Bible study junkie system, which I always have to go to a Bible study. Okay, you don't have to always go to Bible study. Imagine if we went to lunch today, and you had me cut your meat and fork it into your mouth. That's a Bible study junkie. That's what they do. They have to have somebody else cut their meat. This is the meat of the Word of God. Here it is. Cut it yourself. Over the next months, we're going to show you the basics on how to feed yourself spiritually. Next year, we're going to show you more about it. It's going to be great. You're going to be able to feed yourself spiritually. You're not going to need all that other stuff. Now, I want you to notice in all of this discussion, did you notice what I did not say? I did not say you're going to be following me. You catch that? You're going to be following Jesus. That's what this is all about. And the idea is to witness, to share Christ. Now look at, this is what Jesus told just minutes before he left for heaven. This is what Jesus told his disciples. Would you read it with me? He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You catch that? "And you are witnesses of these things." What's a witness? You just tell your story. That's all a witness does. Tell your story for God's glory. That's it. You see, we tell them about the resurrection of Jesus. You believe in the resurrection, yes? Everybody knows the story. Pretty much everybody here knows the story of the cross, right? Can you tell the story of the cross in a couple minutes? Sure you can. Can you tell it in a couple days? Sure you can. I mean, go into greater detail. We know this story, right? Great. So we tell them the story. We tell them why. Remember what it said? Read with me, the underlying portion. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. You know why, and if you don't, we'll teach you why. We'll help you. And so, yeah, because of our sins, because of the fact that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can explain that. You know that. And you just tell that story. See, you're already a third of the way there. Isn't that cool? And because Jesus died, He died in our place. He died as a substitute for the penalty of our sin. Now, after we tell them that, we need to call them to repent of their sin and their failure. We need to call them to repent. And that's what the passage says, right? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name, in His name, to all the nations. Notice that again, to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So we got to preach repentance. Now people say, well, what does it mean to repent? Repent's a technical term. It's a technical term. I was a printer for years. And when you're printing, there's a whole bunch of jargon that goes with printing. Okay? You've flown helicopters. When you start speaking helicopter pilot speak, most of us are lost, right? Sure. Okay? You're in the aerospace industry. I could sit there, I know you pretty well, but I could sit there, Rod, beside you, and I'm sure I wouldn't have a clue what you're saying half the time. There's jargon. There's a jargon term we have to communicate and express its meaning. It's the word repent. It means to turn from sin, turn to Jesus. It's about a 180-degree turn. We have to turn. You see, why do we do that? Well, because what we focus on is where we go. We need to focus people on the what? The resurrection. Why isn't there a Jesus on this cross? Because there is no Jesus on this cross. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. It's a lie. We focus on that. We focus on repentance, and repentance means that... You ever been driving down, like I go down the 105, and I use the carpool lane when there's folks with me in the car. In fact, the other night, when there wasn't folks with me, I would use the carpool lane, went, oh, there's nobody with me, and it pulled out real quick. Okay? Just... But you know what happens? You're driving down the carpool lane. Here's the K-rail right here. And you're a little concerned. Am I close enough? And I'm close enough. And pretty soon, what do you do? Every time you look at the K-rail, what do? You get closer to the K-rail and closer to the K-rail. And pretty soon, hey, you are in the K-rail. You and the K-rail have become one. Well, not really, but you've had a definite meeting of the mind, okay? Okay. Now, what was the first word out of John the Baptist's mouth? Repent. What was the first word out of Jesus' mouth when John the Baptist goes into arrest? Repent. What was the first word out of Peter's mouth on the day of Pentecost? Repent. And what does Paul tell Jews and Gentiles to do? Repent. That's Acts 20:19 if you want to write the verse down. Now how do we repent? Jesus told us very simply how to repent. Here it is. Read it with me. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. Now listen. Jesus is very clear that there's four things you have to do if you're going to repent. I put them in your notes. First, if you're going to repent... We repent when we come to after Jesus. What does that mean? We leave our life's agenda for the significance of Jesus' life and mission. Do you remember Jesus called the disciples? Here's Peter at the boat, and Jesus said, follow Me. Follow Me. And what did he do? He got up and left the boat and followed Jesus. Here's Matthew, we talked about him, the tax collector. Remember the grumpy guy at the tax collector, the clip art I had the other day? Okay. And here's Matthew at the tax, he's making a lot of money. He's working for the captured IRS, the conquering IRS. Okay. Jesus comes by and says, follow Me. What does he do? He left it all behind. We leave our life agenda for His. Second, we repent when we deny ourselves. How do we deny ourselves? We set aside our life's hopes and dreams because of the abundance of Jesus' life and mission. I am come, John 10:10, that you might have life and what? Have it more abundantly. Have you thought about heaven lately? You see, in Matthew 16, Jesus said, if you think you're going to save your life, you're going to lose it. What is that? That's hell. If you think you're going to be able to ride the middle of the road and kind of have one foot in Christ and one foot, Jesus said, that's not going to work. Lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus said, you got to be all in. When you're all in, I'm going to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. In Revelation 21, we find out that heaven is a new place. Jerusalem's a new city. And there's these amazing fruit trees. All along this amazing river you get to swim in, according to Ezekiel. It's going to be an amazing place. There's going to be the marriage feast of the Lamb. And Brian, you're going to be able to eat all the prime rib you want. It's going to be barbecued. Oh, I'm telling you. And for those of you who like veggies, all the freshest veggies, no GMO, no pesticides, nothing. I mean, it's going to be amazing. No sorrow, no sadness, no death, no ache, no pain, no glasses, no mobile device. Nothing. It's all gone. Abundant life, but I'm going to have to give up my hopes and dreams, which are kind of petty compared to those of Jesus. Third, we repent when we take up our cross, which means I'm prepared to die for this message. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes. Now, you need to know as your pastor, if there's somebody with a gun and you and me in a room, I'm going to do everything I can to protect you, including lose my life. Now, you do have to understand, though, I do have two weapons in my arsenal. Before I decide to dive in front of the bullet, I'm not going to become a bulletproof vest just for you before I use the other weapons in my arsenal, okay? I have a rod and a staff, okay? And they will comfort you when I take them out, okay? We repent when we follow Jesus by listening to His guidance because of the intimate relationship we have with Jesus for His abundant life and mission. Jesus is, the Holy Spirit inside of us is like the spiritual GPS. Some of you got old versions of those GPS things, and my friend has one. If you don't update the software, sometimes you end up in the, where am I? Okay? You don't have to worry about that. Spirit knows everything. Knows everything. Remember what Jesus said? If you're gonna, you gotta repent in order to have eternal life. Why? Read it with me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. That's hell. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So, we talked about the cross and the resurrection, right? Know Jesus because He's not here. You know the story. Second, now we understand you got to repent. You got to turn around from yourself and your sin, and you got to walk with Jesus and follow Him. Third thing now we have is then you get the remission of your sin. Several years ago, Melody was diagnosed with cancer. In just a few weeks, she will make her 5-year graduation of being cancer-free. 5 years. In fact, her oncologist said, we're going to graduate you, I'm not going to see you anymore, and don't expect a gift, okay? Which was the funniest thing he said in 5 years, so we were very happy, okay? You see, we tell people that if you will trust the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a substitution for your sin and failure, and if you will repent, there will be remission of sin. Read it with me. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You see, you and I are supposed to preach it to everybody. Now, what in the world does that mean, the remission of sin? We know what it means in cancer. Every seventh year, there was a sabbatic year. Every seventh year in Jewish system, there was a year where everybody's take the whole year off. Now, I like this plan. Rod, let's get it on the ballot. Every seventh year, everybody doesn't work at all. Now, you don't get paid for that, by the way. Okay, this isn't a welfare concept. You got to save up money for 6 years because there's no money for the seventh. But nobody had to work. Now, think that through for a minute. All of the debts that you had during the 6 years were canceled. And if you happen to put yourself in bondage to somebody because you couldn't pay your debts and you asked them to pay them, on the seventh year, that debt was canceled and you were out of bondage and you were on your own free again. That's just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to the abundant life in Christ. The remission of sin is all of your debt is paid for. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Canceled the debt. Resurrection, repentance brings remission of sin. You see, coming after Jesus, we leave our life's agenda. And God blesses us with abundance because of that, for the significance. And we deny ourselves, and the abundance that Christ gives us is that we trade our petty little hopes and dreams, nickel and dime gifts and toys on the market of Christ's eternal home and happiness and health. Amazing. And we take up the cross. We're prepared to die for Jesus because of the value of His abundant life and His mission. And we follow Christ by listening to His guidance because of the ultimate, intimate relationship that we have with Him. We just keep walking with Him every day, and He guides and leads and directs. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the life I want. That's the life I want. You see, I'm free from sin. And the penalty for my sin has been canceled. It's all gone. And you and I, it's all been taken away.
Praise the Lord.
It's all gone. I have the remission of sins. And I don't know who and that's the message I have. And I'm going to take my seed and I'm going to share it. And you take your seed and you share it. And inside every single apple, there's an orchard. And inside every single disciple, there's a church. 3, 4, 5 people is a church, right? Because where 2 or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. Now you listen to this very carefully, because in Acts 1, just read it with me. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, "Lord, should we start a Bible study on last day prophecy?" And He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Did you catch that, Pastor Matt, little tweak there? Okay. Did you catch that on the Bible study on last day prophecy? Okay. Not your job to worry about prophecy. We enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit within us now because Jesus Christ has given us eternal life, and the Spirit of God indwells us, and you have the power of God flowing through us. He's there all the time as your GPS system. We're going to explain this in discipleship. We're going to go through it in more detail. But I want you to realize that when this happens, the Holy Spirit assures you of your home in heaven. He protects you from your evil. He joins you inseparably with Jesus. He empowers you to live for Christ. He guides you each step of life's way. And about another 30-some things to go on. I mean, we're going to start to talk about this simply because we have amazing resources in Christ. The second thing we realize in this passage is that we have power. We have power from the Holy Spirit who's within us. You say, "Oh, I don't think I can do it." You're right. God knows that. He's not going to let you do it alone. He has already put the Holy Spirit in you. If you will let the Spirit of God work in you, the Spirit of God will do it with you. He's the power. In fact, that's what it says. You shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of Me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. You see, we have to come to the place where we say, "I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to be like Christ." What was Christ? You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? "Not My will, but Thine be done." You see, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is setting aside my life. It's living for a higher purpose, the calling of Jesus. It's about setting aside my life for a grander and larger life, the life and mission of Christ. It's about living for something worth dying for, something of eternal significance. Making disciples of Jesus Christ who will forever be with you and with Him in heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven and say, "Lord, here are the ones I brought with me." I can't wait for that. Some of them are already there. Then I have to say, "Lord, they're already here." Okay? It's about enjoying a daily, hourly intimacy with Christ, hearing His voice, following His leading, doing what He asks every day, throughout the day, all the time. It's about experiencing abundant life, vibrant life, incredible life, a life worth living. Why is all this true? Because Jesus Christ I have chosen to believe the resurrection. I have repented of my sin and I have remission of sins. And I am a witness, and in me there is the seed of the next generation. In you there is the seed of the next generation, because in every apple there's an orchard. Jesus chose 12 guys to be with him, to take them around, to show them how to do this and teach them what to do. So the question is very simple. Before we end this message, I ask a simple question. Would you like to become a follower of Jesus Christ this morning? What does that mean? I understand and I accept that Jesus Christ died in my place on the cross as my substitution for all my failures and all my mistakes. And I repent and I follow Christ. I come after Him and take His agenda for my life. I deny myself, my hopes, my dreams, and for the bigger things of eternal life and abundance. And I take up my cross. I'm willing to die for this cause. And I follow Jesus Christ. And then, because of the resurrection, because of I repented and accepted His offer, I get remission of sin. All of my guilt and all of my debt spiritually is canceled. It's paid for. Hallelujah. If that's a conscious decision you made, I'm just going to encourage you to mark on the back of your response card this simple little check mark. I'm committing my life to Jesus. You say, well, I did that a long time ago. I'm going to encourage you to do it today. I'm going to encourage you to say that again. Today I commit my life to Jesus Christ. That's who I'm going to be. I'm trusting in the resurrection. I have repented. And I have the remission of sins. That's who I am. You see, the point today is very simple. If you haven't caught it yet, I'm sorry, I'm done. I can't do any better. It's the mission of each of us, every one of us, of disciples of Jesus Christ, to plead with men and women to be reconciled with God. And you'll know you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're on mission, when you're doing what? Making disciples. Who's my spiritual child? Who's my spiritual grandchild? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for allowing us this morning to be focused on accomplishing your mission as a church. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your blessing. And thank you for each one who marked the response card. Lord, I'm excited about the fall. And I'm excited about the new year. From one apple comes an orchard. And from a few seeds in this congregation will come that great vision that you have given to us for the South Bay in South LA. It won't happen overnight, but it's going to happen. And Father, I'm so excited about it. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for those who made commitments to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray all of this in His marvelous and wonderful name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Would you like to help spread the word by sharing this message? Perhaps you would consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you for your consideration. Have you heard about Dr. Smith's newest book? If you want to make an impact in your community, county, country, or continent, Dr. Smith has written a new book to help you accomplish your dreams. Gathering Missional Leaders is a guided study that explores the elements necessary to build the habitat that will attract a strong and vibrant coalition of men and women who want to reach their world in their generation. Gathering Missional Leaders was born as a field manual, a how-to guide to see local churches become training centers where people can learn to go and make disciples of all nations, and build a climate in their church where the next generation of mission-minded Christians can come together and thrive. You can order a copy of Gathering Missional Leaders at the Eagles in Leadership website by clicking the appropriate link on the right-hand side panel of the Eagles in Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in El Segundo, California, and edited by Ryan Longsworth in Los Angeles, California. And now until next time, we're praying that you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.